Good morning and happy Sabbath. Very glad to be here with you all this morning and bring great tidings from my own household, and I'm very happy to share the message as well. I was very blessed by last week's sharing from Elder Peter on this particular his particular message about open home. And this is actually a part of a three-part series about home group that the Gateway is currently going towards at the moment. And I'm also sure for those of us been hearing about our home group and the ideas of home group, if you have any questions, we also have a special program this afternoon, actually. Elder Johnny Wong is going to host a Q&A. For those of us who may have some questions about this home group, more than welcome also to join us online, and I'd be more than happy to answer any question you may have also. But we are so blessed as a church, as we are going through this very interesting time of coronavirus lockdown, and with all the things that's happening around us here in Melbourne, in Australia, but also overseas, we are very encouraged to see that the Lord is actually opening doors, not close them, for us to advance the cause of the gospel. And we are very blessed by that opportunity. And I'm just so glad to be here. And about to open the Word of God, I just like to invite the Lord to be with us one more time. So if you can just bow your heads where you are, let us have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the time you've given us this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you guide us in all things, in all truth, and especially as we will come together to open your word. I pray that the Spirit will come into our hearts, prepare our hearts, prepare our mind, prepare our spirit for the right worship. For this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, Brother Peter has shared in the book, in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, how the early church was formed. He has also shared that Jesus, during his time, during his ministry on earth, he went to people's house when it was very convenient for the message to first came about to the people that gathered together. We see that is a modus operandi, a simple motif. It's been repeating itself over and over and over. The early church, by and large, was formed in the house. In those days, they call them the house church or the church. And there's so many examples in the Bible. We're going to go to a few of these examples, especially in the book of Acts, to see how the ministry of Paul and also the early church, how it was came about. But also, I just want to take you to the very beginning of the book of Acts, that there's something about this home church or these home groups as they were formed. There's something very, very important for us to take away, to learn how to be effective, how to be more effective than ever before in reaching out to the people out there. You see, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, as some of you who joined us last week, Brother Peter has already shared. Let's go to the passage one more time. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Starting from the very first verse, and the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation unto heaven. And now it was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." What a wonderful and marvelous appearing. Something has never happened before. All of a sudden, these men, these disciples of Jesus, these mostly uneducated Jews, they were able to speak various different languages because the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has condescended into their midst and give them such a wonderful, marvelous power. They were able to go out there and preach the message to all the Jews that were gathered in Jerusalem in that one place during the time of Passover as a Jewish tradition. these Jews, that came from all different parts of the Roman Empire, they a lot of them speak various different language and dialects, but the disciples, by the power of Spirit, were able to preach, were able to share the wonderful news of Jesus to them in their native language. And how much we experience, how much we sometimes we even want to experience that kind of power today. I mean, you look at even what's happening around us right now, you know, all these restrictions that's happening, all these challenges we are facing as a church. At the same time, we praise God that God has also opened ways, opened doors, has unlocked and removed stumbling blocks that previously been stopping people want to follow God 100%. And I really praise God. I want to share a little bit more about some of the experience that I had when giving Bible study in a little bit later. But I just want to go back to this passage. And we, some of us have studied and have read this last week, as my brother Peter already shared part of it. We can see that when the disciples come together, they come into a house. They come into a place, and there's something very, very different and interesting about this small group of people. Let's go back to the very first chapter. Let's go to one chapter back. Go to the first chapter of Book of Acts. And this is right after Jesus ascended to heaven. And we pick up from verse 12 in the Book of Acts. And the Bible says, "Then returned after the disciples witnessed the marvelous ascension of Jesus to heaven." And then what happened? Then they, these disciples, they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olive, which is from Jerusalem the Sabbath day's journey. And when they were coming, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. Basically, they went to the place they were staying. They went to their house, went to their dwelling, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. As you can see, immediately after the ascension of Jesus, when these disciples, they come together, come into the house, there's something very, very unique about them. We can see that they are very united. We can see that also they are prayerful. They come together to pray. And they are also in one accord. The Bible says they're in one accord. They are with one mind, one purpose. They know exactly what they need to do. They just don't know how and when God will provide the kind of help to start this early church as Jesus has promised. Friends, I want to submit to you that we see the things that are happening around us. So oftentimes it can be very discouraging. Oftentimes we can ask ourselves, and especially when there is a crisis that's never been experienced before, has caused everything seem to stop for such a long period of time. The very natural human tendency is to ask the question, when can everything go back to the way it was? When can everything go back to normal? Because even today, I got a call from one of my friends that helping with the community center where we are normally renting the place as our normal church gathering. And he called me and just want to have a chat with me and see how things are going on my end. And basically also share about what the council, what the community center is planning to do. And this is what he said to me. And we're just talking about the situation that's happening around us, the restrictions, the easing, but the possible reapplication of the lockdown, the potential second wave, etc., etc. This is what he said to me. He's not a Christian by any means. I believe he's a Muslim. And he said to me, "Brother, there is no going back. There is no going back. There's no such thing as going back to normal. This is the new norm." And I said to him, "Wow, amen. I can't agree with you more. This is the new norm. We are living so close to the end time. You have to be literally living under the rock to not see the signs, to not see what's really happening around us." See, the disciples, they're experiencing something so supernatural, that's so encouraging, so life-changing. There is no way for them to say, let's go back to the things where it was normal. I mean, you read it at the end of John when, you know, Peter was so discouraged from his experience before Jesus reappeared to him, he decided to go back to his old job, go back to the things as it were before they met Jesus, but they can't. Once you experience Jesus, once you have Jesus in your life, once you have experienced the kind of joy that nothing in this world can provide, your life will never be the same. For those of us who have been Christian for a while, think about your journey. Think about the time you've been knowing Jesus. Have you ever really, truly have this desire to say, let's just go back to, you know, before I know Jesus, go back to that kind of old life? No, you just want to continue to experience the blessing. And sometimes when God had to use a crisis to wake us up, to help us to see that there's only a much greater and better and more challenging, but at the same time, more rewarding mission ahead of each one of us. God is guiding his church, just like these disciples. So I want to share with you, as we come together to prepare ourselves, to organize ourselves, and possibly, potentially, reorganize ourselves to be more effective to reach out to the people around us, we need to be united as home groups. As we come together, we need to be united, those of us who share the same faith and same vision and same burden for the people we want to reach out to. We need to be united, just like those early church pioneers were doing in the upper room. That we need to have the one vision, one purpose, and one understanding of what we need to do. We may not know how God is going to bless us, how God is going to open doors for us, how many or which kind of accoutrement of instrumentality we need to employ in our various different strategies to reach out to the people. We may not have everything figured out, but at least we need to come together prayerfully to move forward together. And most importantly, that we need to be prayerful. We need to pray for, we need to start to pray for the Spirit to give us the kind of power that which obviously has been given to these early church pioneers, these disciples, these apostles. Friends, I want to encourage you that this same thing, this home church model, has been happening over and over and over in throughout the history of God's church. And there's a few examples in the book of Acts. I'm just going to take you to a few of them. And by the way, this is not going to be a long sermon at all. As I often say, you know, I used to have a challenge to preach short sermons, but praise God, without much audience in front of us, you know, and when I have more audience sitting right in front of me, I'll tend to preach longer. But hopefully, and it seems to be the case, and this will be a short message, much shorter message. Let's go to a few examples in the book of Acts, and let's look at how the home church model continued to be the motif of our early church movement. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. And this is talking about the journey of how Paul has continued his missionary journey throughout his the region, and he's going to this new place. And we pick up Acts 16, verse 11. And the Bible says, therefore, loosing from Troas, this is basically the missionary group of the Paul was leading, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day, to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. I can almost hear telepathically Macedonian saying amen. And the colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, this is obviously when Paul, he had planned to go to the rest of Asia Minor, but then the Holy Spirit was stopping him. The Spirit has a particular mission for him to go to Macedonia. And we continue. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayers were wont be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. You see, it wasn't part of the plan when Paul first set out his missionary journey, but the Holy Spirit has given him the insight. The Holy Spirit has inspired him and the rest of the group to know that God has a better plan. Sometimes we can plan. As a church, we have laid out our 5-year plan, 3-year plan, even 6 months ago, 12 months ago. Think about some of us, maybe we have a wonderful plan of what we want to do for the Lord for the next 12 months, how we can help and support and guide and lead our church, how we can also be part of a greater missionary or evangelistic efforts to reach out to the people around us. And sometimes it's just wonderful, as wonderful as these plans might be, but we have to submit that God sometimes has a better idea. In this very particular case, Paul's plan, there's nothing wrong with Paul's plan, it's just that God has a better plan. Because God knew there was a woman by the name of Lydia, and she needs to receive the message in the city of Philippi, which later on became a such an important missionary hub, that in the book of Philippians, we can see that Paul has put in so much efforts in establishing such an important part of his missionary hub and his evangelistic center for that region, for that part of the work. God has a better plan. And in this case, this lady, Lydia, and the Bible says her heart was touched. Her heart was touched by whom? Not by the wonderful preaching, not by the elocution and by the knowledge of Paul, but her heart was touched. And her journey was already prepared by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit himself. Friends, I want to submit to you, there are people in our community right now, the Lord has prepared. Their heart has been opened. Their mind has been stirred. The things that are happening around them, it became such an undeniable force that caused an inevitable paradigm shift for a lot of them. I can share with you the story that we have someone that's been coming to my care group for a better part of almost 5 years. And during that time, that person doesn't feel like there's a strong need for God in his life. Although he's been coming to care group on and off, not regular, but sometimes he comes, sometimes he doesn't. But we still continue to pray for him. We continue to follow up with his brother. We continue to think of things that we can help and connect and continue to meet his needs. And lo and behold, when the coronavirus struck, things happened in his life, in the lives of those around him, in his friend's life. And he came to us, he joined our care group for probably one of the first time in a very long time. And he shared and he said to us, I want to have Bible study. I want to really know God. I really want to follow him, despite at the same time there are challenges, there are a lot of oppositions in my own house, in my own home, in my family that do not understand why I want to know God, but I want to know God. Because look at the things that happen around us. And in our first Bible study, he asked, so how can I really trust the Bible is authentic? Bible is the truth of all the books that's out there. I said, look, turn with me to the book of Leviticus. And look at what God said. Don't eat bat. Is it true? He said, yeah, that's true. And God said so many years ago, and it's still true today. Don't eat bat. And the rest of unclean animals for that matter. And we praise God. We praise God, God has opened ways for something like that to happen. There's someone else that we know they've been coming to my cake group for a period of time. And then after a period of time, they say, sorry, thanks, but no thanks. We don't want to come anymore. Because we went to our pastor, he said, you guys are a cult. You don't teach the truth. We go to Google, we do some research online, some website claim that you guys are not the right church. We like you guys, but thank you. No, thank you. We don't want to come anymore. But that doesn't stop us from praying for these people. And we continue to follow up. We continue to meet up with them and continue to be friends with them. And when the coronavirus struck, when the things are happening, when they try to find answer from the Bible, but they just simply could not understand the book of Revelation. And they say to me later on that they've been Christian for 34, almost 40 years, but they have never had a chance to study the book of Revelation. And was almost never taught in their church. And they said to me, can we have Bible study? Can you teach us about Revelation, about these signs, about these things that are happening? Are they truly a sign of the end time? We had one Bible study, we had a couple Bible study later, and they enjoyed it so much, say, we want to bring our friends from our church to study together. The wife came, and even before the Bible study, I asked, oh, what about the lady, her husband? Is her husband coming? I'm not sure. Probably not. They're not going to church at the moment. They just don't want to come. When I came to the Bible study, the husband came. He just sat there, didn't say anything. The lady sat there, didn't say anything. The rest of the group, we also have three more new seekers. It's supposed to be two people or three people Bible study and became a round table Bible study group. We have over 10 people that in the room that morning, that this week actually, we had Bible study. At the end of the Bible study, the husband stood up and shook my hand and said, thank you so much. I've been a Christian of me and my wife, we've been Christians for over 15 years. Before I came here, I was very, very cautious. I was very, very suspicious about who you guys were. Because I've been to so many different churches. Everyone claimed they have the truth. I've been to so many care groups or cell groups, whatever you call it. They all try to teach the Bible. I myself was a cell group leader for a period of time. And I got discouraged because I noticed that most of these people, they don't even understand the Bible themselves. They don't have the truth. That's why I was resistant. I was reluctant. I was trying to make excuse not to come this morning to this Bible study, but somehow I'm here. Thank you so much, he said. Thank you so much that I've never learned something like this in my entire Christian journey. Thank you so much. We're going to come. We're going to come. And actually, you know what? He said to me and the rest of the group, come to my house next week. There's a Bible study in my house. I want to study the Bible again. I want to study the things that I have never heard of before. Friends, I want to submit to you. And I'm sure some of you watching from the screen, I cannot hear you. But I just want to tell you, and you can say amen when I finish this point, that we have the truth.
Amen.
We have the truth. The challenge, the only challenge right now, is we couldn't get our message fast and quick and more effective enough to those in our community. Friends, I want to submit to you. The Lord is doing something. God has a better plan. The challenge is, can we keep up with the plan? Can we keep up with the pace that God is speeding up this process? Because the world we look around happening, what's happening in the last 6 months? The terrible things are caused by hatred, caused by human greed, caused by selfishness that's happening around us. This coronavirus has brought out. Sometimes it brought out the best of us, but oftentimes it also brought out the worst of us as humanity had to offer. And I want to submit to you, I believe God wants to come back sooner rather than later because of what's happening. My friends, from the bottom of my heart, I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, now is the time, not just think about how and when can we go back to the things as it were stand, but how can we move forward with God, with those around us, unite together, pray for the people in our community, pray for new innovative and creative ways, think of new methods and instrumentality we can employ to be more effective to reach out to the souls. As we can see here, the gods prepared such a wonderful lady called Lydia. And when she was converted, I want to share with you, look at what she does right after her conversion. Going back to the book of Acts chapter 16, and the Bible says in verse 15, chapter 16, verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, notice, it's not just her, but her whole household, her whole house were baptized and added on to the law. She besought us, in other words, begging us, begging Paul, begging all the other missionaries that were going through that region. She besought us to say, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the law, come into my house. Come. Come into my house. For what? For potluck? For party? No. Come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I like what the Bible says. She constrained us. She got hold of those people and would not let them go. Not because you just want to have parties after parties after parties, but she recognized the importance of the work, the work of evangelism. And it happened right here, right now, in her house. Not anywhere else, not just in the synagogue. Of course, you go to the synagogue, go to the public places in those days without the coronavirus restrictions. Of course, we can do that, but the work starts in her house. You know why? Because herself and her household and experience the life-changing power of the gospel. Friends, I want to submit to you the work of evangelism. It doesn't start from the advisory. Doesn't start from your church board. Doesn't start from the leadership. Doesn't start from the elders or the pastors or the leaders of various different church ministry. It starts in your house. It starts in your family. And that's the real work of evangelism. Friends, I want to encourage you, God is moving forward. God wants to utilize his church and empower his church to do more great, wonderful works. We can go to other examples in chapter 17. The Bible talks about how Paul continued to go to Thessalonica. He was staying with this brother called Jason. And when the Jews were not happy about the preaching, they went to Jason's house because they know that's where Paul and those troublemakers were staying. But they couldn't find Paul. And so they called Jason and his family instead. And later on in chapter 18, Paul continued his journey. He met this wonderful couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And later on, Paul mentioned how they became such an important part of the ministry of the work in that region. They became such a wonderful missionary couples. They became so influential in the days of the work. First, we can go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But I want to submit to you that the work of the church, it starts and finishes in the house, not in a official church building. The work starts here and right now. And there's much more urgency. There's much more need for us to come together as a people of the remnant church to pray for the souls around us. In closing, I want to share with you a story. I shared this story with some of us in our care group, in our fellowship already, and I feel it's necessary to share that now. I was always encouraged by the work of the wonderful missionaries that went to China. We just read the children's story this morning about Hudson Taylor. They're also missionaries, wonderful missionaries, the wonderful works they've done. Every time, I don't know why, when I read those stories, tears come to my eyes. That's why in my heart, I start to develop this huge burden for the Chinese people. I always want to, in any circumstances, try to reach out to the people around there. Every year, I go back to China. I always meet up with a small group of my friends. These are friends I grew up with, you know, from junior high. And we know them for almost 30 years now. It's okay. Most of you know my age anyway. And this small circle of friends, when I first became a Christian, I remember I was so zealous. I was so on fire. I was so fanatical. I tried to reach out to them, but they mocked me. They say harsh words towards me. They say the most unkind things. But you know what? We're still friends. And that's what friendship does. We may be different. We may disagree. We might feel frustrated with one another, but we're still friends. And I never gave up praying for them. I never gave up have this desire to reach out to them. But in my heart, I said to the Lord, please help me to be more effective. Change my life first. May my life be a living testimony of your goodness. We can talk about all the things, all the knowledge of God, but if they don't do something in my life and change my life first, this knowledge will not help people. So every year when I go back, I meet up with these folks, I pray with them by myself. I pray for them, but when I meet up with them, I try to witness as much as I can. There's one person in this group I spend more time than the others, one I try to reach out to. This friend, he was not the closest friend of this small group, but he was a very intelligent, very handsome man. Growing up, he was, Chinese say, 别人家的孩子, in other words, he's the envy of all of us. You know, he was very good at his study, joined the Communist Party when he was even his the senior high school, and later on, you know, even in uni, did everything perfect and got a wonderful cushy job from the banking system, and he's gonna have a bright future. But just a few years after he got married and starting his career, he was diagnosed with a terrible disease, a kidney disease that there is no cure. In other words, his life was quite dramatically has made such a change and turn for the worse. He was still quite optimistic. He said to me later on, he was a very staunch communist. He believed in all the communist ideals. But at the same time, when it comes to the inevitable question about life and death, he was also open and searching for answers. This is one friend I always try to reach out to more than the others when I go back to my hometown every year. Apart from our gatherings, I always go to his house every year and just spending time in cordial but deep conversations about spiritual things. But in the end, after all these years, he never made a decision for Jesus. He never accepted the last thing that stopped him. And in my heart, I was wrestling with the Lord, please, please help him to overcome the hurdles. But there's something that's stopping him. The things about this life. Finance, money. Things he wants to leave behind, basically, for his wife, etc. Which is noble, but at the same time, these are the things that stop him from finally accepting Jesus. And I continue to pray for him, and his condition is getting a little bit worse each year, but he's a very strong man in his character, in his disposition. He's trying his best to maintain at least a facade of the normal life. But just last week, I got a news, same as the rest of my friends, my peers, and he passed away. A week prior to that. It's very hard for him to find liver transplant options. Kidney transplant options. And he made a very difficult decision towards the end. Sometimes we don't know how much someone is struggling, someone is suffering, someone is enduring tremendous amount of pain, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Sometimes we just don't know. I believe the coronavirus is like the last straw that broke the camel's back for him. Because even prior to that, every day still has this chance, at least for half a day, he can venture outside and can do some simple shopping, some simple things as part of his daily routine. He can still go out, basically. But when the coronavirus came, and because his own immune system was so low, and there's just no way for him to leave the house. And he made a final difficult decision to end his life much earlier. And when I receive the news in my heart, I feel very sad because I ask myself this question. If I would have known the week before, the 4th of June was the last day of his life. If I knew beforehand, you see, hindsight was always 20/20, but I asked myself this question. If I knew, for whatever reason, if the Lord gave me any sign that that day was to be the last day of my friend's life, would I be doing something different? For me, the answer is obvious. Most definitely. But see, the problem is we just don't know. We just thought we have more time. I think of Queen Elizabeth I. On her deathbed, with her last breath, she uttered these words: "With all my possessions, with all the money and the influence I have, if I can just exchange them for one more moment of life." But she couldn't. Nobody knows. That's why I just want to encourage everyone that watching this right now, the people in your life, someone you really care about. It could be a childhood friend, could be a family member, could be your parents, could even be your spouse, that have yet to accept the wonderful invitation from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come into this wonderful fellowship and relationship with Him. Friends, I pray in my heart this humble message can touch yours, can touch your heart, that you may want to make a decision as well. That may every house of God's people to be on fire. For that to happen, I pray that there is be a personal revival among all the members of comprise of God's End Time Church. To help each one of us to know the time to reach out, the time to be more bold, more drastic, more innovative, more creative, to reach out to those around us. The time is now. Friend, I want to make an appeal before we finish. The appeal is going to be very simple. If you have heard this message, you understood it, and the Lord has touched your heart this morning, there's somebody in your heart you want to start praying, and you also want to make a decision that the Lord can help you to help your house to be a center of influence, to be a missionary center. If that is your desire, if that is your desire, I'd like to encourage you to just simply raise your hand in front of the camera, not in front of me, but in front of our Lord this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you, Lord, you have called us into your marvelous light. You have given us such a wonderful opportunity to see what you are doing in this world, that filled with hatred, filled with sin, filled with selfishness. Father, I pray for the brothers and sisters that raised their hand this morning in front of you. Father, I pray that you give them the renewed desire to continue to work together for those around them, for their community. Father, I pray for the people in their lives that matter most to them. Some of them don't know you yet. I pray, Lord, that you help us in every essence of our being to be more prayerful, to do everything in our power to reach out to them because we may not have the time. Father, I pray for your church as we're going through this transition time. I pray, Lord, that same spirit that inspired, empowered, and encouraged these early church pioneers will encourage us, empower us, and inspire us also. That we may see the common value, but more importantly, the common vision that Lord, you want to give to each one of us in this church, not just to the leaders of the church, but to everyone. That we may work together, we may come together in one accord. Father, this I pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.